This class is to be about the divine liturgy, and I think it'll probably be the first of several. I'm sure that we're not going to be able to barely scratch the surface here. But so I will begin, and Father Lawrence will probably be doing the next one. So I'll begin, and I want to begin, with bringing up the principle of ethos, which I brought up in the class, the other class I had taught on Church and Spiritual Hospital, the idea of the Orthodox ethos, which is the understanding that there is a way of thinking, a way of feeling, a way of participation, a way of understanding that is particular and distinct to the Orthodox faith. And if I had to say something about the Divine Liturgy, to begin, I would say that it is the very source of the Orthodox ethos. What makes Orthodoxy distinctive? What makes Orthodoxy the fullness of the Christian tradition, of Christianity, is all bound up with the Divine Liturgy. And everything that we think as Orthodox Christians, as baptized, as chrismated Orthodox Christians, everything that we feel, everything that we understand, everything that we learn is grounded in the Divine Liturgy. So with that as our foundation, let me begin by making one point that's very crucial, and that is that the Divine Liturgy is not the same thing as personal prayer. The very word liturgy means, is a Greek word with two different aspects of it, but it essentially means a common work. It's sometimes been translated as the work of the people, liturgos. It's a common work, a common effort. It's a common activity, something that is participated in. When we say, when you say, for example, and here's the distinction. Do we go to church to pray? Well, yes, we do. We go to church to pray. But the liturgy is more than going to church to pray. Because someone could say to you, well, why do you have to go to church? Why do you have to pray to go to church? Or why do you have to go to church to pray? Couldn't you pray anywhere? I mean, I feel, perhaps they would say, I feel much more inclined to prayer if I'm to thinking about prayer when I'm out in the natural world, out in the wilderness. So what do we go to church for? Why can't you pray in your home just as easily or more easily? I mean, God is everywhere, so what is the point of having to gather in church? Now, this question is really answered by understanding this, the Orthodox ethos of liturgy. Liturgy is corporate worship, but it is more than corporate worship. The very term "go to church" is not Orthodox. You know, the idea that we go to church, that's not Orthodox at all. That's a modern, I would say, Protestant conception of what church is. So Orthodoxy is not a matter of going to church. Orthodoxy and liturgy is a matter of assembling as church, gathering to be the church. I mean, the very word ecclesia, which we translate as church, really means a gathering. Ecclesia is the gathering. But it's the gathering to be the church. The reason why the priest, the pastor, in an Orthodox context, is constantly exhorting the flock to come to church is not so much so that he feels good but that you're in the pew. We don't have pews, of course, but it's not that kind of thing. It is because he understands the idea of liturgy, the idea that it is that when you are not gathered as church, you are more or less dependent on yourself. Whereas the idea of coming to church in Orthodoxy is really a matter of enhancing or giving that much more power to one's prayer. Of course we pray at home. Of course we should pray everywhere. We're taught from the scriptures and the fathers of the church and the great ascetic tradition of Orthodoxy that we should pray always, and that we should develop the state of unceasing prayer. So of course in the home you should be aware of prayer and you should be thinking of prayer. Great ascetics such as Elder Vasileios of Mount Athos, who just, I guess, was recently here, traveled in California and several places, who was one of the renovators of the Mount Athos and Iviran Monastery. Stavros Nikita, he was the one that really totally developed that again so that they're now functioning monasteries. And he's very old now, and he must be in his 80s or...
How do you spell his name?
Pardon?
How do you spell his name?
It's the Greek word for Basil. So it's Vasileios.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway, he says and teaches that everything is prayer. So we know that everything is prayer, and we know that we do come to church to pray, and of course there are prayers in the Divine Liturgy, right? The Divine Liturgy does have prayer, but it is not a prayer meeting. The Divine Liturgy in the Orthodox tradition is not a prayer meeting. It's not where individuals go to pray to God or where individuals go to be together to pray to God. It is rather the assembly of the church as the body of Christ. Christ, the head of the church as the body, the living church. We are all cells in the body of the church, this body of Christ. This is actually being assembled. And in reality, the Divine Liturgy is the presence of Christ, the presence of eternity on earth, in this world. The kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what the Divine Liturgy is. Divine Liturgy is Christianity. Orthodox Christianity, in a way, is the Divine Liturgy. Everything flows out from it. And as a matter of fact, personal prayer and corporate prayer or liturgical prayer are really reciprocal. They go together. They reciprocate each other. That if you without attendance, without not even the word attendance isn't even right. Without participation, the Divine Liturgy is a matter of participation. It's not a matter of attendance. You can attend, but not be attending. You can, but you can't participate without full attention. So you can go, you can be present, your body can be present, but if you're not present, you're not participating. And so that the whole notion of participation in it is crucial. It's not by accident that the liturgy is also called the synaxis. It's the working together or the synodos. Synodos, two Greek words meaning with and way. So it's going, it's traveling to the kingdom together. The divine liturgy is the kingdom, but it's also traveling to the kingdom. So you come together as church to participate in divine life. At the very beginning of the divine liturgy, after the proscomedia, which is the proscomedia is the, usually we don't see that part of it. It is the part where the priest prepares the holy gifts, and there is an extensive ritual of preparing the holy gifts, the bread and the wine. That's the beginning of that is the foundation of the liturgy, and every act in the proscomedia, and indeed every act in the divine liturgy, has symbolic significance. Everything is there and has been put there for its symbolism. So in a way, the proscomedia is the beginning of the incarnation. As a matter of fact, the divine liturgy itself is the complete enactment of the life of Christ here and now in. And by participating in it, that the life of Christ is reenacted in us. And this is, you have to understand the depth of reality that is in it. So the reason I started with ethos, and that the reason I pointed to the fact that in the Orthodox tradition, we don't go to church in that sort of way, is to point out that coming, the liturgy is always going on, so that coming to the church is an act of conscious participation, a willingness on your part to participate in the life of Christ in company with your brothers and sisters. It's often been said that one Christian is no Christian. We don't live the life of Christ in isolation. One human being really is no human being. That our very human beingness is involved with other human beings, that you cannot even be a human being without other human beings around you. And the same, and on a higher level, on an ontological level, spiritual level, you could say the same thing, and you should say the same thing about being a Christian, that a Christian is not somebody who outwardly identifies with a certain religious practice, although there is that. A Christian is someone who seeks to participate as fully as possible in the life of Christ, and that requires one another. So so that coming to the church, assembling as church, gives a powerful boost to the spiritual energies that are available to you as a child of God, as a baptized, chrismated person, human being, who has committed himself, dedicated himself, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and has the very seed of divine life planted at the very center of his being, that's what really the heart of the liturgy is. It's been said that there was a Russian, somebody came from Russia, was an Orthodox Christian, and experienced a Western service And he said that after a while, that he began to realize what it essentially was. He said that the typical Western service, to him, it seemed like it was a concert and then a lecture. with every now and then a commemorative meal, a meal in commemoration of the Eucharist with grape juice or wine or whatever it was. Now, in the Orthodox, in the Divine Liturgy, we do have songs. We have hymnody. We have psalmody, right? We do have songs. And we do have prayers. And we do have preaching. And we do have readings of scriptural readings. And we have actions. But all of those things are part of a living symbol, a living symbol in which everything is designed to make Christ present to you, to the believer, to the participant, to make God the Holy Trinity present through the Holy Spirit, God the Father through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. All of that is happening in the reality. So it might be better to say that certainly there is prayer in the Divine Liturgy. There is psalmody, the reading or the chanting of psalms in the Divine Liturgy. There is hymnody, singing of wonderful hymns in the Divine Liturgy. There is reading, and there is instruction. And yet all of those things are, none of those things in themselves is the essence, but all of those things are the outpicturing or the realization of what the essence of the Divine Liturgy is. It could be said that the Divine Liturgy is a school. It's a school of worship, a school of prayer, in which we come to learn how to pray, to learn how to sing, to learn how to psalmodize. We can, of course, do it on our own, and it's good that we do those things on our own and in our own life. It's appropriate. It's what Christians do. It's what seekers after the divine truth do. They whatever is good, one does. But in the Divine Liturgy, one experiences not just the words, not just the songs, not just the acts, but one experiences these things in a way as they are meant to be. And so we learn. So when it is said in the Divine Liturgy over and over again, when we are chanting, say, a litany, again and again in peace, let us pray to the Lord. It is possible to understand, to see, well, here we go again. It sounds like again and again, right? Do another repetition. And the question would be, why are things repeated? Why are things constantly repeated? Shouldn't we just get it once and then go on? That's not the Orthodox ethos. That clearly is not the Orthodox ethos. But there is a deep spiritual significance. What is it? It's simply this, that every ending is a new beginning. Every time you say an amen, there's also a beginning. And this is true in life. This is spiritual life as it is lived, as it should be lived, in which each moment ends and each moment begins. Each moment ends, each moment begins. Wow. There's a death, there's a birth. Instantly, instantaneously. So again and again is not a repetition. If you think it's a repetition, then, and if you understand it as a repetition, then you don't understand the Orthodox ethos. You're still in a kind of worldly mentality where you and we come out of that mentality. We come out of the out of a world which shows us which values newness and which values constant inducements, constant energizing, changing your attention, always bringing something new, because perhaps there's a lack of faith in the human capacity to understand, to be able to live in the moment and understand that depth. But these things in Orthodoxy are not repetitions. They are, each one should be understood as something new. Something you are, because God is ever new. There is no repetition in God in that sense. And so that idea, even though we say 40 Lord have mercies during Vespers, or we do litanies over and over again, they are not to be understood as repetitive, but as now, I am saying now to God, now, again and again in peace, let us pray to the Lord. So it is actually an invocation of the eternal present, of the ever-present now, and that is bound up with everything that goes on in the divine liturgy. If you see it as repetition, it means that you are looking at things with an untransmuted mind, with an untransmuted state of consciousness, and of course, then you will experience boredom. You know, if there are people who come to church and they are bored, and they are bored with it. If they are, it is because they don't understand this principle yet. But also because they do not understand themselves, and they don't understand how to reach the center, how to live in the present moment, so that repetition then becomes, well, I've heard this already. I've heard this once, I've heard it 40 times, or I've heard this again and again, and their minds are gone. So that's a key point to understand about how the rhythm of the divine liturgy moves. It moves in a circular fashion, and in a linear fashion, and in a spiralic fashion. All three basic movements are taking place, and in each case, we come around again to being in the presence of God. And the beginning of the Divine Liturgy, of course, is the litanies where we're asking for peace. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and the salvation of our souls. For the peace of the whole world. The first three litanies have to do with peace. And then throughout the Divine Liturgy, peace is invoked by the priest, usually at the altar. Next time you are at a Divine Liturgy, listen for the word peace. Listen and remember where you are when you hear it. Not just at the beginning, but whenever the priest is saying, peace be with you. At each time that peace is invoked and you are asked, you are blessed with peace, there is a higher movement. There is something about to take place in the Divine Liturgy that you need to be at peace in order to even grasp.
Wow.
At peace in order to even grasp. So, my peace I give unto you, said Jesus. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. The peace that passes understanding. The Prince of Peace. This is the Hezekiah. This is the deep peace of union with God. And this is what is invoked at the very beginning of the liturgy. As a matter of fact, the liturgy itself is as much the work of God as it is the work of the people. I don't know if you've heard this, but one of the things that is said by the deacon after the church is censed, and after we're getting the bells are ringing and we're getting the final prayers are said by the priest and the deacon, and the liturgy is about to start, The deacon turns to the priest and says, it is time for the Lord to act. It is time for the Lord to act. That understanding that it is the Lord acting. And so then the priest turns and blessed is the kingdom of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he invokes the kingdom of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the very beginning of the liturgy. And the Lord now is acting. The Lord acts. And then the liturgy is like, it moves. There's a symphonic rhythm to it in which everything, in which we are not only experiencing the incarnation of Christ, the incarnation of the divine Son into human form, and the life of Christ, the life of the man Jesus on earth, but also the stages of our own theosis and deification. So when we speak of the divine liturgy in terms of its two great movements, you know, as is off if you study the liturgical theology, it'll talk about the, in the West, they talk about the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the offering. So in a way, the liturgy of the word is everything up until the homily. So when you have, and then afterwards comes the offering, the anaphora, which is to say the sacrifice. So you have teaching, preaching, psalmody, praising, supplication, invoking God's presence in the liturgy of the word, and then with the great entrance, you have the beginning of the anaphora, which means the offering, the sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of Christ that we are enacting, that Christ is enacting, and that we are enacting with Christ. That is why the priest will say at a certain point, right before the invocation of the Holy Spirit, thine own of thine own we offer unto thee on behalf of all and for all. Everything we have been given by God. There's nothing that we have that is of ourselves. It has all been given. So if we offer a gift to God, it can only be what he's already given us. But that's what we do. So the divine liturgy is Christ giving his life for us, and that we give that life, give that renewed life back through our sacrifice. So there's a mutual sacrifice going on. There's the sacrifice of Christ, and then there is the sacrifice, that is to say, the sacrifice of our entire being, so that we can then receive the communion of the body and the blood. So essentially, the divine liturgy really is the path, synodos, the way, the path of communion with God. When we assemble as church, as the ecclesia of God, when we assemble, when we are the body of Christ, we are assembling for the purpose of experiencing, tasting, knowing communion with God. So the communion in the form of bread and wine transformed into body and blood is the sacramental action which must be reenacted in our own souls and spirits as we receive Christ's body and blood. Does anyone have a question or comment?
You have the most amazing way of putting this stuff together. It's just, I'm just having like aha, aha, aha. really wonderful.
So, the Divine Liturgy, a school of prayer. If we are alert, we will learn in the liturgy itself what we need. Because Christ comes to us according to our need and according to our capacity. According to our need and according to our capacity, the Lord will give us the gift that we need. But what it requires of us is the sacrifice of ourselves and our self-interest and our self-concern. So there is a sacrifice. It is interesting, one of the phrases that right as the beginning of the Anaphora says, a mercy of peace, a sacrifice of praise. And that those two phrases have always struck me, because it's not necessarily good idiomatic English to say a mercy of peace. Some have said, well, it should be mercy, peace, sacrifice. Three nouns, very clear now. But the way it has come down to us, the way it is translated, is a mercy of peace. Christ is an abyss of mercy, which is why we say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy is the essential personal prayer of a Christian, and yet it's incorporated in the Divine Liturgy. It's called the Divine Liturgy, not just the Mass or not just the liturgy. There are other things that are liturgies, that are liturgical, that are corporate. All the various, the sanctification of the hours, first hour, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, vespers, matins, vespers, compline, midnight hour. All of these things which are the sanctification of time, and all the things we do which are the sanctification of space. Because all of that is in the Divine Liturgy. The Divine Liturgy has all of what we are, and it is sanctified. It is made holy by the incarnation of Christ, which leads to the sacrifice of the Lord's life and the crucifixion, and then leads to the resurrection. So the Divine Liturgy is a continuous resurrection. It's a continuous annunciation. It's a continuous incarnation, a continuous transfiguration, a continuous sacrifice on the cross, and a continuous resurrection, and a continuous ascension. All of that is in the Divine Liturgy. Another thing to know about it is that it's a whole. It's a whole. It's a complete whole. And it doesn't. We don't divide it into higher parts and lower parts. Yes, at the moment of the invocation of the Holy Spirit on the holy gifts, that's definitely a high moment. But that moment exists, as the deacon says, it is time for the Lord to act, as well as it exists later on. So in a way, you to live and experience the Divine Liturgy as it is meant to be lived and experienced is a matter of seeking to be present, to be as fully present as you can possibly be while you are there. And not only that, but to take that presence out with you. So in reality, the liturgy never ends. Somebody who I was helping a few years ago, he was seeking to become Orthodox, and he wasn't Orthodox yet. And every time he came to church, there was something going on. He said, when does it stop? When does it start? He said, he couldn't understand. He seemed, every time he came to church, there was something going on. And he just wondered, I've never seen it end, and it doesn't seem to begin anywhere. So, I said, right, you got it. You know, so at home, you bring the liturgy in a way. You remember. Participation in the liturgy gives you the strength. It gives you the ability or the capacity to remember God when you are not at the actual divine liturgy, when you are wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And at the same time, if your own personal prayer, your own withdrawing into your closet, as Jesus says to do, and calling upon your Father which seeth in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly, that personal prayer that you dedicate yourself to in your own closet, in your own home, in your own inner being, is also necessary for you to be effective participant at the liturgy. So they both, in a way, that's what I said by being reciprocal, they both really go together. So that you could say, in one sense, that the liturgy isn't prayer, but it's also, you could say, it's the fullness of prayer. And it is corporate prayer, but corporate prayer not in the sense of a bunch of people saying or hearing the same prayers, but corporate prayer in the deeper sense of people coming and incorporating themselves, being incorporated in the body of Christ, assembling as church, assembling not just in the church, but as the church, as the transfigured kingdom on earth that is actually here and now, the heaven and earth, a new heaven and the new earth, that idea is already, not yet, but already. So, and the divine liturgy places you in an atmosphere and a context of uncreated energy. Let me put it that way. It is really the joining and the marriage of heaven and earth. It is the place in which heaven, in which the marriage of heaven and earth, intended by God from all eternity, can actually be seen if your spiritual senses are awakened. There is, according to St. Maximus the Confessor, three liturgies going on during the liturgy. There is the liturgy itself, the liturgy on earth, and there is the liturgy in heaven, the angelic liturgy, and then there is the liturgy, the noetic liturgy of at the deepest center of your own being. The divine liturgy is completely incorporated, bound up with the heavenly world. The little entrance is the invoking of the angelic choirs. The priest, when they come out with the gospel and they stand before the altar, the prayers that are said are invoking the angels to be present. They are present. So we acknowledge that there is a heavenly dimension of the liturgy. The heavenly liturgy, the angelic liturgy is underway. And that's why the Trisagion hymn, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, is the holy, holy, holy. These are the words that the prophet Isaiah heard when he had the great vision of the Lord on high, and the angel came with tongs and took a flaming coal from the throne and placed it upon his lips. He said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm with the people that are unclean. And he was cleansed. And so we invoke that. So at the great entrance as well, we talk about the cherubic hymn. So again, they're angels. We acknowledge that there is no liturgy without the participation of the angels. So heaven and earth are united in the divine liturgy. And although we're not supposed to strive to see visitation, angelic visitation with the corporal physical eyes, or you know, the sensual perception of angelic spirits is not something we're supposed to see. Spiritually, they can be seen, and many spiritually very sensitive people have seen angels at the Divine Liturgy. So when we say that the cherubim and the seraphim and the thousands and ten thousands of angels singing holy, 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 we are acknowledging a reality that is actually present and can be perceived in one way or another.
Wow.
And that's part of what gives the Divine Liturgy its energy, because it's the Lord of heaven and earth. It's God who is creator of all things visible and invisible. And of course, as we understand, the invisible reality of creation, or the invisible creation, is much, much larger in scope than the visible. And the visible, in a way, floats like a little island on a vast, immense sea of spirit. So that the liturgy takes place in a context of uncreated energies, which is what gives your contemplation, your own prayer, whatever intention you might have, it gives it an intensity, and effectivity, and an energy it might not have had otherwise. And so all of this is at work in the divine energy. In the divine liturgy. It's called the divine liturgy. We call it the divine liturgy because it is God's liturgy. It is the liturgy. It is the koinonia, the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The interchange, the impossible to express intercommunion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity is the engine of the Divine Liturgy. It's the enactment of the Divine Liturgy. And so the various steps, the various stages all the way through are the life of Christ being reenacted, the life of Christ entering into ourselves, the preparation to receive the body and the blood, and there is an infinite level of both preparedness and capacity that is available to receive. So that if you are following the liturgy, if you are being carried along by this river whose source is God Himself, flowing through every step of the Divine Liturgy, being carried up in toward that vital moment, that moment, the most important moment of your life, when you receive the body and the blood. That will happen, that can happen at an enormous variety of levels. And that's what's potentially available in the Divine. Basically, everything in your spiritual life, everything possible spiritually, is incorporated in and available during the Divine Liturgy. When you are participating in it as church, as the body of Christ, as the people assembled before the presence of God, as the holy people, We individually may not be holy, but we are created to participate in the holy, the very holiness of God. "Why callest thou me holy?" said Jesus to the man who said, said "The one is holy, that is God." So Jesus is saying that in his human nature. And yet, we are Adam's seed. We're actually Adam's life. And we have been reincorporated into divine life. The bridge between earth and heaven has, or the gap between earth and heaven has been bridged. The divine liturgy is that bridge. It is the middle wall of partition that is broken down, that we heard about in one of the epistles just recently. Can be understood not only the difference between Jews and Christians, but even more between heaven and earth, and between the image of God that is yourself and the ultimate likeness to God to which you're to become. So think of the Divine Liturgy as bridging heaven and earth, as uniting heaven and earth, as marrying heaven and earth. And that through that life of Christ, through the living body and blood of Christ, in coursing through every element of the Divine Liturgy, you yourself can become divinized, made holy by the All Holy. Okay, shall we take some questions?
I have one.
Yes.
It's kind of a little bit off the topic, but we pray to saints.
We what?
When we pray to saints.
Yes.
As intercessionaries. Mm-hmm. That's kind of new to me, coming from a Protestant background. But then when we put the angelic realm, I mean, obviously, you know, they're not on the same level, but praying to angels is another way of, or invoking angelic presence, or I don't quite understand what the Orthodox view is on that.
Okay, all right.
Like divine guardian angels and all that.
Well, ultimately, it's all about communion with God, participating in divine life. Mm-hmm. The saints are those who have finished their journey and are communing with God. Mm-hmm. So that they are in communion. And because they are a part of the metacosmos, the supersensual reality, the ever-present reality, mm-hmm, of the invisible, of God's life, they are part of the divine liturgy as much as the angels are. And the angels are in communion with God at the level of their nature. Mm-hmm. And one of the goals, or one of the aspects of Christian, Orthodox Christian spirituality, is to attain the degree of what's called equality with the angels, which is to say, beyond the stage of dispassion, beyond passionateness, where you have reached the place of pure prayer and the state of dispassion. And that's to be equal to the angels. Mm-hmm. So saints, in a way, are human beings who have attained an angelic state. And there's also a prayer that we say, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, who art wondrous in thy saints." Sometimes when we do a divine liturgy not on Sunday, We'll talk. We will talk about Christ. You know, about who is wondrous in thy saints. Mm-hmm. So in a way, saints are not just saints. Are Christ is the face of Christ speaking and looking at you, and relating to you through the body or the image of that saint. So essentially, a saint is a Christed being, a being in whom Christ speaks. This is what gave Saint Seraphim of Sarov such a powerful effect on people, because when people stood in his presence, he was Seraphim, and he was who he was, and he had a name and all that, but they sensed that God was looking out at them through his eyes. The divine life was in the room. He was incarnating, as it were, the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit was shining out through him, and you wanted to go down on your, just like Peter, James, and John did during the Transfiguration. You know, they fell on their faces before the light. That's what people wanted to do sometimes before a saint like Seraphim, mm-hmm. and others who manifested. Mm-hmm. Now they weren't. This is a gift of God, but it's a gift that was given through their humility and through their sacrifice of themselves in prayer. So in reality, that's where the saints come in and where the angels come in. They both come into the divine liturgy because the divine liturgy incorporates heaven and earth. And so they are involved. So every day in the Orthodox Church, there is at least one saint, if not 100, that can be recognized, remembered, but more than remembered, entered into a relationship with. You acknowledge. But in reality, we do that because what we're really acknowledging is the life of Christ in that person. We're acknowledging Christ in that person. And we're invoking their prayers on us so that Christ will be in us as he is in them. So it's all part of an immense graduated cosmos, cosmic liturgy. St. Maximus the Confessor talks about it in terms of a cosmic liturgy. But a cosmic liturgy also means that the cosmos itself is a liturgy, a liturgical cosmos. You read the Book of Revelations. As you read the Book of Revelations, you will see, if you read it with attentive spirit, that it is a liturgy. It is a divine liturgy going on. It is sort of the heavenly liturgy is being expressed in it. Mm-hmm.
Interesting. That's great. Thank you.
Okay. Any more questions? If not, then I think we'll wrap it up and give Father Lawrence the next round. Okay, God bless you each one, and have yourselves a wonderful liturgical weekend.
Thank you, Vincent.
Thanks, Vincent. Yeah.
I definitely want to copy that one.
So the kids are home with them.
Yeah, my mother-in-law's out of town.
Oh, she is, yeah.
And then our babysitter's also tied up.
Yeah.
Papa definitely sends a regard. Okay. They're very excited to listen to the recording. Yeah, she kept saying, I can't believe I'm going to miss Vincent talking about the divine liturgy.
No, Father Lawrence.
Oh, thank you.
We'll do other things.
So, yeah.
Oh, you don't want to
know. Okay, we'll keep an eye, right?
Yeah, that's right.
It's recorded. It's recorded.
Yeah.
We can always just start asking. Fine.
Good. I'm going to turn this off.
Oh, it's me.